Welcome to the Watermark Church Podcast. Today we continue the series, Chase the Lion, Week 2, Benaniah, Vision. Let's listen in.
It's interesting as we continue the series, I'm gonna skip a few parts today because I really feel that we need to dive into a certain part of this. But I'm talking about, as this series goes, there's a couple questions I'm asking for 2017. What is God asking of me? What is God asking of you in 2017? What did you or I fail at in 2016 that will become a testimony in 2017? And what's this? Here's my next challenge for you. As you begin to read Scripture and make a plan in Bible reading and prayer, what is the verse of your year? Because I'm not saying you can't have more than one, but there's something to be said about, one of the things I'm praying as I'm doing my devotions right now is saying, Lord, what are you speaking just to me this year? Not just to the whole church, but what are you speaking to me this year of like a verse for this year, for what you are leading me personally in my life to go. And it's interesting, as we go through this series, next week today we talk about Benaniah and vision. Next week is Hockey Sunday, and then we jump back into we need to make a plan. We need to make a strategy plan about how we move forward, and I'm going to talk about prayer and Bible reading and that. And then in the last week of the series, we need to learn to step out in faith. Because here's the deal. We can know what to do, but if we don't take action steps, step out in faith, all it is knowledge and not wisdom. Because the difference between knowledge and wisdom is knowledge is knowing something, and wisdom is walking out what you know. And so that's where the step of faith comes, because not only do you know Scripture, but this year, as even for me, I'm saying, Lord, I feel like it's saying, step out in what you read. Step out in faith. Step out in what you believe. And so so I'm going to jump in, and if you weren't here last week, I'm going to kind of summarize. Benaniah, there's always... I love watching documentaries and reading books about like Navy SEALs and Rangers and all this kind of stuff. I love those elite things. And all through time, there's always been, if there's ever been a king or a palace, there's always been the elite squad who's been protecting and leading the charge. And in David's time, David, the shepherd boy, killed Goliath and he became a king. And during that time, he had his own secret service of mercenaries that protected him in the throne. And there was 30-some guys called, I'm saying, the men of valor, the mighty men of valor that protected the throne. So they were in charge of the military. They all had certain roles. Well, there's a guy named Benaniah who was in charge of the secret service of David. He was like the right-hand guy. He was in charge of the mercenaries of David, and he just had, that was what he was called to do. And so he knows that his job was to lift up the throne and to protect the throne. That's what he was called to do. And if you want to read more about it, you can in Scripture. 1 Chronicles 11 actually talks about all the guys that are in there. But here's one verse I want to read this morning. It says 2 Samuel 23, 20 through 21, and it talks about it, and it says, he struck, this is talking about Benaniah's acts that he did. There's not a lot about them, but it explains a little bit. It says, he struck down Moab's mightiest warriors. He also went down, this is awesome, he went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. It's like, oh, by the way. If you read that in Scripture and you just said, you read something like that and you're like, what? What? You just had to read it again. Oh, by the way, he went down a pit on a snowy day and he killed a lion. And then it says, and he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaniah went against him with a club. Just that alone is fun. I mean, he had a club against a giant with a spear. And it says that he snatched a spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Like, this is the guy you want on your team, right? Like, one, he killed a giant with the giant's own weapon. Two, he jumps into a pit on a snowy day. And this is what I want to say about this. No one knows the setup here. No one knows if the lion was trapped, but professors actually think that he was actually chasing down this lion, that this lion was doing havoc and he was chasing down this lion. And the lion fell into a pit, and it might have been trapped in the pit, but literally he was chasing down a lion on a snowy day, and the lion was in the pit. And if he's chasing down the lion, he fell in the pit, wouldn't most of us just go, we captured it. It's going to die in the snow. It's too cold. Or some of us will say, he's trapped. Let's go get some more help. Or saying, somebody else can take care of it. But not Benaniah. He says he stands on the edge of the pit, and he jumps in, and he tears apart the line by himself. I mean, think about that. He can't. Once you jump in the pit, you can't run away. Like, you're literally jumping in this pit of the line. It's interesting because one of the things I challenged everybody was last week was saying, when you will not, are you the type of person who sees a problem and runs away? Are you the type of person? Now listen, this is the part in 2016 that really frustrated me, is that the people who claim to have faith, when the pressure comes and there's lines in front of you, you decide, where is the Lord? And people say, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit on my marriage. I'm going to quit on being faithful. I'm going to quit on seeking the Lord. And you have this mentality saying, what has the Lord done for me? I'm not saying everybody's done that, but I'm just saying, listen, we're the lion chasers. We're the people who say, listen, I'm going to take this lion by the tail. We're going to pursue this thing. Not flee, to keep going in decisions. But here's what's interesting. After he killed the lion, this is what I want you to write down. After he killed the lion, his position of authority changed. I want you to catch this. It wasn't before, and he says, well, they changed my position, and I'm going to start doing some crazy stuff. And this isn't, nobody else was with him when he killed the lion. He wasn't doing it to change position. He was doing it because that's what he was called to do, and he was pursuing the Lord, and he was going to, not that lion, take out more people. He was going to take care of business himself. It's interesting because when that happened, it wasn't like he was seeking a change. It says sometimes when you take care of business, God decides to change some things in your life around. And I think it's interesting because that kind of started changing everything. The name of Benaniah, this is cool, actually defined, if you look in Greek, Benaniah means Jehovah has built. Isn't that cool? Jehovah, the Lord, has built. What does that mean? I wrote this down. That is what God is doing in the pit when he jumps in. He is building. He built him into what he's called to be. After the pit, David appointed Benaniah as the head of his personal security. Not only does Benaniah land a job at David's chief of bodyguard, he climbs all the way up into the military chain of command to become commander-in-chief of Israel's army. Benaniah was the second most powerful person in the world when Solomon became king. But his genealogy of success can be traced all the way back to the life and death encounter of a lion. So here's my prediction for you. I said this last week, and I'll say it every week. Here's my prophetic word for you. Here's my 2,000, you can pay me money for this prediction. 2017, here's what's going to happen for you. You know what's going to come up? Problems. Oh, for joy. Right? Because even says the scripture, in this world, we're going to have faced many trials and tribulations because there's problems coming. Decide. So here's what I talked about last week. Decide who you're going to be right now when problems come. You know what we talked about last week? Decide who you're going to be. Are you going to be a quitter? Are you going to be a fighter? Are you going to be a person who jumps in the pit? Or are you going to be a person that runs? Are you going to be a person who fights for your family? Or are you going to be a person who runs when the pressure gets cooking? Who are you going to be? Because this is what's important. You need to decide today who you're going to be in 2017. I'm not saying you got to decide what you're going to do. I'm saying you got to decide who you're going to be. What kind of dad, mom, brother, and sister, what kind of person are we going to be? What is our character going to be in 2017? We need to decide that. And so for some of you, it's jumping in. It's taking a next step. And I'm telling you straight up, I challenge you, we end this church every single time, especially every year, I challenge people in through the year saying, you have to take a next step. Everybody, including me in this room, have a next step. Some of your next step might be Alpha. And that might be your next step. You're going, I don't know if I should jump into that, but that may be your next step. Some of you just coming to meet with the staff tonight, that might be your next step. Maybe this year, your next step is getting water baptized. Maybe it's planning a mission trip to go on a mission trip next year. Maybe you got to raise up support. Maybe in 2 more weeks, the Sunday after Hockey Sunday, we're going to start something new called Next Steps Class. Here's what's cool about it. We used to do blueprints, and now we're changing it to Next Steps Class, which means if you want to get more involved, if you want to be a volunteer, if you just want to figure out what your next step is, come to that. It's a one-night deal. Next Steps Class in 2 more weeks, because we really believe it's about us being together. I don't want to be just a consumer. I want to be a contributor. I want to add value to the kingdom. It's about saying, what's that next step? Everybody has a next step. So here it is. We're getting into this. What is the vision that God has for me in 2017? This is where it gets a little shaky. Because I love leadership stuff. I go to leadership conferences. I have John Maxwell books up the wazoo. Talks about your vision and goals for this thing. And it talks about, you know, set a strategy plan, have a list going, build your teams, all this kind of stuff. But when I think about vision, it's different than setting goals. Your goals should point towards your vision. But the question, your vision should fuel everything that you do in your life. Everything. And so it's interesting, it's a picture of what is. Now, what I love in Scripture is when Jesus goes to the disciples, while he's still on earth, he says, here's the Great Commission. Reach and save what's lost and build disciples. As we were called to do Watermark, one of the coaches kept on asking me, what's the vision of Watermark? What's it going to be? What's the vision of Watermark? And I'm like, isn't the vision of every church the exact same? Shouldn't it be? I said, it's the Great Commission of in Stillwater area. It's a Great Commission in St. Croix Valley area to reach and save what's lost and to make disciples. Love, grow, and serve, right? Yeah, that's it. But should it be anything different than that? And I wonder, sometimes, and I'm just saying sometimes, maybe in life we forget what's in front of us. Maybe in life we're always trying to find an answer to, for instance, when I was a youth pastor, I would get this every junior year and senior year from every student in our youth ministry. They're coming to me and say, I just need prayer. And I said, what's Brady need prayer for? And he says, my mom and dad want me to know what I'm going to do for college and where I want to be the rest of my life and what I want to be good at and all this kind of stuff. I don't know what to do. And I'm like, of course you don't know what to do. You're a junior in high school. Some of the most interesting 40-year-olds still don't know what they want to do in their life. Right? And yet we're asking all everybody to say, you got to get it figured out. You got to have a plan and an agenda. And here's my answer to all of them. I can't give you an answer. I don't know what you're supposed to do. But I know who you're supposed to be. What if our vision is less about doing something different than we've always done? It's becoming somebody different than we've ever been before. What about 2017 and further is about, before we even start setting goals, we start saying stuff like, we already have the mission, which is to reach and save what's lost and to make disciples. Now we got to become a discipleship maker. Now we got to go into, how is this going to happen for my life? And how is this going to propel things? Because I'm telling you, I believe in the church, in a ministry, there's a corporate vision that happens together. Are you guys with me on this? Now listen, I believe you need to have a vision plan and stuff for your business, and you got to have a plan in place. And we'll talk about in a few more weeks about having goals set and stuff. I'll talk about that. But it makes me wonder, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, most of this idea of vision is already laid out for what God has wanted us to do. We just got to keep that doing or do it for the first time. That's what's interesting about it. As I go back to this, I love this. It says in Joel 2:28, it says, "And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams." How cool is that? "And the young men will see visions." Numbers 11:17 says, "I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it in them. They will share the burden of the people that is with you, and you will not have to carry it alone." Burden leads vision. There is a big difference between being burdened, like I said before, and having a burden. Those pressure points, and I want to say this. There is burdens that we carry. There's burdens that we carry. Some things we do ourselves, and some things are done to us. Why don't you catch this? Sometimes we get into addictions. Sometimes, listen, we've been abused. Some people have been in relationships that have gone really bad. Some people have been hurt by uncles and aunts and family members and friends. And listen, I'm not justifying. This is all wrong. And sometimes we have this burden in us, and we say, "Why is this happening? I can't." I stand up here today, and I can't even give you an answer. This is what I can tell you, though. Sometimes these pressure points, these burdens that we carry, those pressure points lead to passion points. Those pressure points, those painful points in our life lead to pressure points, which lead to passion points, which leads to our burden points, that leads to our vision that we're going to help fulfill the rest of our lives. Let me give you an example. Those people who have been in unhealthy relationships, or those people who have been abused, or those people who have made mistakes and been to prison, those people who have decisions, those points of interest, those burdens that they either created or have been done to them, if used right and restored, will become their passion points that they use for their platform to help other people move to new passion points. Because a person who's been abused says this, "I've been this way, and I don't want anybody else have to go through it ever again." People who have been through hurt in relationships say, "I know what you're walking through, and I don't want you to go through this again." Sarah, who was here from Green Bay, who started a church plant for sex trafficking, well, told you on a Sunday morning when she came, she says, "I can talk to the strippers and the prostitutes because I was one of them. Because that was the point I was at, and because I can," that pressure, that pain became my platform for me to help somebody else see who God wants to see. What's interesting in our lives, these points, these burdens that we carry are become sometimes open doors. I heard somebody say one time, sometimes these open sores that God begins to heal becomes open doors. How awesome is that? Those people who have bad family, have bad relationship with their parents, and you say, "I'm never going to be this way. I'm never going to do this. I'm never going to be this way," because you built a platform saying, "We have to be different in this situation." This is what Benaniah said. He stands before the pit, and he goes, "I'm either going to jump in there and take care of this, and if I don't take care of this, this is going to go into 2017 and 2018. It's going to continue on." And so he says, "Listen, we're going to take care of business and do it this way," because burden leads. Those that things of pressure points lead. I heard it said many times, and so have you, if hurt people hurt people, that's true. If you're hurt, you want to lash out and hurt people. But if that's true, here's the truth about it. The opposite has to be true. That means heal people want to heal other people. Amen? Think about this. Are you naturally inclined to help those people? And you've been, every parent does it. You would tell your kids, "Oh, you shouldn't do this. I've been down that road before," right? Like, you don't want people to go down there. And if you do, you want to help pull them in and say, I've been down this road before. Burden leads. I'm just going to share a quick story here. And this is how we're going to end today. Because I want you to understand, not only is burden pain, but burden is fuel from something in the inside. Because here's the deal. Sometimes we have a burden for something and we don't know. There was this little old lady in the early 1900s who lived in Stillwater, Minnesota. And she prayed and prayed and prayed for God to do something in Stillwater, Minnesota. This little old lady, I don't know her name. I heard about her in a book. And here's what she said. They said she prayed and prayed and prayed for God to do something in Stillwater, Minnesota in the early 1900s, for God to do remarkable miracles within this city, and she prayed. A few years later, four boys answered the call who went to North Central University. Three to four boys drove from downtown Minneapolis in 1913, 14, 15, 16, 17, 19, in those times, they drove because they knew in their hearts, as we're going North Central, God is up to something someplace, and we want to go where God is up to something. And they didn't even know about Stillwater. So here's what they did. They found a person, Schoberg, who had a car, and they jumped in the car, and they decided to drive down Highway 36. And here's what they said. We're going to drive until the Lord tells us to stop and do some ministry here. So they drove on a dirt road now called 36 in the 1913s or 20s, what it was, and they drove down 36, and they stopped in a little town called Stillwater, Minnesota. And at that point, they met a little old lady who's been praying for something to happen in Stillwater, Minnesota. So these college students decided to do tent revival meetings. Listen, you know where the first one was at? Downtown Stillwater by the river. They would put up a tent downtown Stillwater, and they start doing services, and they would start preaching to people and discipling people, and they would start, you know, preaching the name of Jesus and lifting Jesus up. And they would drive every single week from downtown Minneapolis to for downtown Stillwater, and they would do church services. As the years passed, they continued to do this every single week. They eventually said, we needed to do a building, so they rented out the VFW, and they rented out different places in town. And listen, a lot of you know the story, but you got to catch us. And they started doing these things, and they kept on doing these things. And then they decided, we need to get a building, and they planted the church, Calvary, which is now our hub, and they planted a church there, and they started doing church services in there. The reason I want you to say this is because of this. Most of you know the guy, one of the founders of that church, his name is Calvin Olson. Calvin Olson was a missionary to Bangladesh for over 30 years. He planted churches, and he planted schools in Bangladesh for pastors to become missionaries and stuff in that country. He was in the war, and he was, before he became a pastor, he never wanted to be a pastor. He was on the boat during the war, and there was missiles coming, and there was bombs coming at his boat during the war. And here's what he says. As the missiles were approaching his boat, here was his prayer. God, Calvin said, God, if you spare my life, I will do anything you want me to do, even be a pastor or a missionary. That's what I'll do. I'll do anything. Not that I want to do it, but I'll do it. And guess who was saved that day? Calvin Olson. He went back. He enrolled at North Central University as a student, and he drove out to Stillwater, Minnesota every single day to plant a church. Now think about this. Fast forward. My wife and I were in Brainerd. And my wife and I, I'm telling you, this is our story. We knew we were going to be leaving. I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't want to plant a church. My wife, of course, the wife always knows better, and she always knows before the man anyway. And so she knew. She's like, she was talking to me about for years. We should plant a church sometime. I'm like, I just see the costs. I see the just everything with it. I'm going, I'm too old. I know I'm not old, but I'm just tired. I don't know if I want to do this. And I just heard about the stories of church planting and the struggles, and I'm going, I don't know if I want to do this. And I won't ever forget, as we're having more and more conversations with people about it, they just kept on saying this. And here's what we decided. I called one of my mentors, and here's my conversation with him, by a guy named Clarence St. John. I called Clarence St. John, and I just said, I don't know what God has called us to do. I know God is moving us on, but I don't know what God's called us to do. Do you have any advice for me? And he said, let's fast and pray for a week, come back together, and see what God has for us next. Now listen, my mission and my vision stayed the same, but I know my location was going to change. Does that make sense? Because it doesn't matter if I was in Brainerd or here or where I was going to be at. My mission is to reach people because I'm here. Plan A is to reach and save what's lost and disciple people. And if God changed my location, that's great. The mission in my heart stays the same. So after a week, we come back together, and I said, I was really humbled. I said, whatever you want us to do, I'm just telling you, I'm kind of tired. I'm just a little burnt out, but whatever you think we should do. And he just said, honestly, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but you're young. You have ideas. I think you should church plant. And I said, great. I said, where? He goes, I have no clue. I won't ever forget the day that the Lord, I wrote my Bible, and the verse came to my head was, be still and know that I'm the Lord. And I wrote next to that scripture verse, be still and know. And I said, the most powerful thing about that scripture verse is not just being still, but it's knowing that he's the Lord and I'm not. That means I'm not in charge. He has the plan. I'm just the created. He's the creator. So be still and know that he is God. I'm not God. And so I just kept on hearing that over and over and over in my head, be still and know, okay? And as soon as I begin to stress out, be still and know. I'm like, okay, I'm not in charge. And I won't ever forget it. My wife and I were going down to Phoenix to see some friends. We had a few hours before we had hit the airport. So we came to Stillwater on our one-year anniversary. So we decided, we're going to go around the cities anyway. Let's just go drive over to Stillwater and see what's, you know what I'm saying? Just, we were thinking about a location, but not really. And as soon as we drove into town, it was like both of us at the same time heard, welcome home. Listen, we didn't know the spiritual dynamic of the city. We knew nothing. We didn't know one person who lived in Stillwater. Nothing. The reason why this is really interesting, because all of a sudden, we started just praying and saying, God, be still. One of our missionary friends, Phil Zarns, 2 weeks later was down on Stillwater, down by the river. He took a picture of a sign and took a picture of the bridge, and it was a calm day on the river, and he didn't know any of us, and he took a picture, and he sent me a picture of Stillwater, and he just said, be still and know Stillwater, Minnesota. And I said, you got to be kidding. So what I'm saying is, we come here, and it wasn't until our two-year birthday, until I mentioned Calvin Olson, that Eric Schoberg come up to me and said, oh yeah, did you know Calvin Olson planted a church in Stillwater, Minnesota with my grandfather? I said, what? Keep in mind, when Calvin retired, it was in Wilmer, Minnesota, and my mom was the secretary of the church, and I would go there 3 days a week, and I would pray with Calvin Olson before school. My sophomore year, my you know what I'm saying, my junior year, my senior year, I would pray before school with Calvin Olson. And sometimes he would just pray and pray. I would be late for school, and they would send me a note to school. Jarvis was, they were praying too long, so he was late for school. They were fine with it, so it was funny. So it was a Christian school, though, that makes sense. So here's what's amazing. And then the people of Calvary joined our church. And then put that picture up there, will you, Levi? And then as we're remodeling, I find this. This is a picture taken of one of the first church photos of Calvary when they first began. And if you see the person on the very top, it's Calvin Olson. I don't know what it does for you, but I can tell what it does for me. This picture will be in our coffee shop there. This picture will be everywhere. We're actually going to name the coffee shop at church Cal's Coffee. How awesome is that? And we're going to put pictures of the old church up there. And here's the reason why. Because your vision, the vision that God has put in you, will predate you and it will postdate you. Let me remind you, your vision that God put in you will predate you and it will postdate you. If the vision, if the greatest goal you have in life is to get a paycheck, you're missing out on one of the greatest blessings that God has created in you. Because your life is more than just getting by, and your life is more important than just trying to scrape it around. Your life, God has called you for more. And I'm telling you, the first 2 years being here, we were just, I'm just like you. I might have heard the voice. My wife and I heard Welcome Home. We heard all these things. But it really wasn't until our two-year mark when I found out that Cal started a church here that I finally hear, see, I had the plan all together. Like the Lord saying, see, I'm in charge. Be still and know. And still water. I'm like, you, and it had dawned on me. This, you know what confirmed to me? It was no longer my vision. It wasn't even Cal's vision. It wasn't even a little old lady who was praying in the early 1900s, for something that God to do. It was even before that. And I'm telling you, you want to know what's important about vision? Here it is. It needs to predate you. Because I'm telling you, Ben and I was part of the story, but when David left, he honored the throne of Solomon, and he became the next guy in charge for Solomon, because it was after even David. It wasn't about the person. It was about the authority. It was about the honor. And it was about saying, every generation, we're going to lift this up, and we're going to go. Friend Dan and Brian up here. When I say post-date and pre-date, I just want to share this. People ask us all the time, how would you come up with a name for Watermark Church? You could call it Watermark Church. Couldn't you just call it like Stillwater Church? And I'm like, yeah, it's cool, but it's not as cool, right? Here's how it happened. My wife and I were down by the bridge when the Lord called us to come to Stillwater. And we're down by the bridge, and there was lines on the bridge, and there was actually a ruler down there. Did you ever see that ruler down there? And there's a ruler down there that shows the water lines. If you could put that picture up, Levi, that'd be awesome. And there's a picture of it right there. And my wife and I were thinking about names and different things, and we noticed on the pillars and on that ruler, there's actually lines. There's actually watermark lines. It shows where the highest point where the water has been. I said, how cool is that? Like, and my wife says, those are pretty cool watermark lines. And I said, that's pretty cool. Like, and what it means is literally is that those are the standard lines. Like, that's the highest point. Like, those are the points of, that's the mark. That's the mark it left. And I thought, what it to be part of a community and part of the kingdom to leave our mark, to leave our watermark on a community, to leave our mark, our line there, to leave our mark at this point. It's interesting because that's what I believe. And so the question I have for us all this morning is saying, what mark are we leaving? And this is where it might hurt a little bit, but here's the truth. If not going to church is not that important to you, it won't be important to your kids. If not reading scripture is really not that important to you, it won't be that important to your kids and grandkids. If praying is not that important to you, and then you're really not leaving a legacy of why it's important to your family. If being part of the change and saying, I'm going to add value, I'm going to leave a mark, if that's not important to you, then chances are it won't be important to the people that you're trying to influence in your life. Because the vision that God has in you will predate you, because you're part of a greater story. And it will put, when you're all gone, the legacy will continue. Listen, one of my goals, and I can't guarantee it, somebody asked me today, I don't believe that Stillwater and Watermark is a stepping. Some people are in ministry saying, well, I'm going to go from a youth pastor to pastor. Then I'm going to do this. Listen, I'm called to be here. If I can be here for 7 years, I'm the happiest camper ever. I'm not thinking I'm going to go from here and then go. I'm called to be here. Now, what God wants to do, I have no clue. But as we begin to do church plants along the St. Croix Valley area and all the way up to down to Hudson, up to Terrace Falls and Hastings, and if we do Watermark campuses, I'm telling you what's happening. It's leaving a legacy. Corey, Corey, you just wave me quick. I wasn't going to do this, but here we go. I won't ever forget the night that Corey came with me to Calvary Church for the first time and shared at a Bible study. And no one recognized Corey because it's been like 20 years since they've seen him, right? And I said, I brought a guest person with me tonight. And they're like, who? I said, this is Corey Petherbridge. And all the ladies were like, oh, little Corey Petherbridge. It was really cute. But I won't ever forget what Corey was shared that night about his father and mother who had him come to church in that building and how Corey would mess up his knees crawling on the floor and just do, you know what I'm saying, and wrestling. I won't ever forget him sharing the stories of how people took a next step and taught and were in kids' church and volunteered and got in the city and got into his life. And here's what I'm excited today. His vision for his family will post-date him. His son Sawyer is going to grow up someday and say, I remember this building. I remember being in a junior high. I remember this time when my parents would make me go to church. But my mom and dad would worship, and they came back from mission trip on fire from the Lord, and they would pray for me at nights. And listen, and Sawyer's going to have his own story. I woke up the last night I went to bed. This is my kid said, hey, Dad, I want to go to church with you and set up early. What? My kids woke up at 5:45. They came to set up with me to church this morning. Because I hopefully, they might not get it now, but hopefully the vision and the passion and the burden, listen, the burden will lead my kids to a legacy of fulfilling the great gospel and the great commission. I'm telling you, don't let your story stop with you. Don't let the legacy stop with you. Before you set a goal this year, before you set something, just say, God, who am I becoming? Everybody stand up this morning. Guys, I'm sorry I went late this morning. I'm just telling you, there is something burning. As parents, I'm telling you, grandparents, bosses, educators, whatever you are, whatever you work at, the people you influence need to see your burden, your passion, and they need to know the truth that's in here. The why. And the question you have for me this morning is saying, well, I don't have a burden. I don't have a burden for the Lord. I don't have a burden for unchurched people. How do I get that? Here's my easy answer. I can tell by the time that people spend time with the Lord, their passion for the Lord and their passion for the unchurched, because the more time, check this out, the more time you spend with the Lord, his heart becomes your heart. And his heart is pumping. There's more, there's more, there's more people. There's more people who do not know. There's more people out there, there's more people. And the more time you spend with him, the more your heart is enlarged. I love being at Christmas time and my grandma, we're all playing games, having fun. And she goes, oh, I'm late. I got to go pray. What? And you just walk back and she's just praying. Because the more time you spend with the Lord, the bigger the burden you get. And if you don't have a burden, challenging you this month, fast, pray, get away.
Thanks for listening. Join us next week as we continue this series, Chase the Lion.